this week at the store. For those of you who don't know me well, I also work a part-time job at a Woodcraft store. And one of my customers came in, and I was giving him a rough time, as I am wont to do, to the embarrassment of my boss. And I mentioned to him that he worked for a very hard-nosed company. And he said, well, yeah, that's true. He said, why? Have you had an experience with him? And I related the experience. And he says, yeah, well, that's nothing. And then he started telling some of his woes. And he said, at the end of the day, he said, I realize that I've worked for this company almost 40 years. I'm ready to retirement. And as I look back, he says, the only conclusion that I can draw is that I've wasted my last 40 years. And I thought, wow, what a testimony to life. What a way to look at life. And of course, if I told you who the company was and so forth, you might have your own stories to tell. But I won't do that, because I've discovered that most companies tend to fit in that category. The employees really think that working for them is a waste of time. We ask ourselves the question, why is life like that? Several surveys have been done, and the majority of American workers do not enjoy their job and would rather not be working for the company for whom they work. And then you hear Christian motivational speakers talking about the fact that in Christ we should be doing the work that we enjoy, and the greatest thing that can happen to us is to find the work that God has created for us. And once we find that we will thoroughly enjoy our job and that everything will be wonderful. And yet when we talk to many other Christians, we find that that's not happening to them either. And so we wonder where this motivational speaker got his or her information. Well, there's a passage in Deuteronomy 13, and you've heard me refer to it often, and I take courage from, I believe it's Peter who said that writing the same things again is not burdensome to him, and saying the same things to you again is not burdensome to me. I hope it's not to you. But in Deuteronomy chapter 13, 3, as God is talking about the false prophets, he says, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. The first few times that I read that, I asked myself, well, why does God have to test me to find out whether I love him? I mean, he knows all things. Surely he knows. In Psalm 139, he's constantly testing us, looking into our hearts to see what we're doing. Why is he testing the Israelites to see whether they love him, and especially with a false prophet? I mean, how do you tell a false prophet from a true prophet? One of the acid tests was, if his prophecy came true, then he was a true prophet. If it didn't come true, then he was a false prophet and should be stoned. Well, then as now, many of the supposed prophets would prophesy something that would happen well after their death. What do you do with that? I mean, it hasn't come true, but the guy isn't dead yet, and then he dies, and then it doesn't come true. Well, it's too late to stone him, so now what do you do? And so that test was not all that foolproof. And then, as we looked at in the book of 2 Peter in Sunday school this morning, there are also going to be false teachers in the church. And how do you tell a false teacher from a true teacher? How do you know that what you're hearing this morning is from God's word or is not? And God gives us this encouraging message that he's simply testing us to see if we love him with all of our hearts. Well, as I've studied the book of Daniel, and of course having been raised in a dispensational church, the first number of years that I studied Daniel and was taught Daniel, it all had to do with what's going to happen next in God's prophetic plan, and we were looking for all sorts of clues to figure out what was going on. And then I discovered that most of the major portion of the message of the book was being totally missed because we were so interested in seeing what was going to happen next. What's the next persecution coming down the pike? Who's going to be the next world ruler that might be the man of lawlessness, and all of these things. And then I started studying Daniel from a different perspective. Surely God had something to say to Daniel at that time, but also to us because he included in his scripture. Then I came to Daniel 9, and I discovered that one of the great messages of Daniel, and if you go back and read the rest of the book from this perspective, it begins to make a whole lot more sense than some of the dispensational prophecy conferences might. The purpose is to remind his people that God is in charge, that God has a plan, and God is accomplishing his plan. And in that accomplishment, he invites us to participate. And so when we come to Daniel 9:1, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Okay, what is it that Daniel is saying? Well, in my previous life, it would have been a clue to start looking for clues of what's going to happen next. But I think the message is much more important than that, and that is that prayer begins with Scripture. Daniel was studying Scripture. He was trying to understand what it was that God had been saying. Now, they had recently received, and we don't know how soon before this incident, but there in Babylonia, they had received information from Jeremiah in a letter that was addressed to the exiles in Babylon that the exile would last 70 years. In fact, this was written in direct opposition to the false prophets who were saying a year, two, three at the very outside, you'll all be back in Jerusalem. Jeremiah, with a message from the Lord, wrote and said, no, that's not true. You're going to be there for 70 years, so you'd just as well buy some real estate and make a profit, because real estate always goes up. You'd just as well make sure that your children are married and they have children. You'll be able to see your grandchildren because you're going to be there for 70 years. And don't let anyone tell you that a year, 2 years, at the outside, three, you're going to be back in Jerusalem. It's not going to happen. In fact, since you're going to be there in exile for 70 years, pray for the cities that you live in. Pray for their peace and prosperity, because as they are peaceful, as they are prosperous, you too will be prosperous. So this was a message from a true prophet of God, as opposed to the false prophet saying, don't worry about it. God's not going to be mad that long. He'll let you come back in a week or two. That's not going to happen, Jeremiah said. So Daniel, with this, began to study Scripture and say, what is going on? What is happening? What is God's plan? And so it was in the first year of Darius. Now, just an interesting sidebar. The Bible scholars, or the purported Bible scholars, have long derided this idea that Darius was actually king in Babylon, and they have used that to prove that all of Scripture is false. And as usually happens, they have been disproved in their disproof, because it has since been found in some scrolls that indeed he was a ruler in Babylon, and it matches the dates that Daniel gives. And so, again, we can always go to Scripture and be assured that the facts are true. And generally, when we read something of someone who disputes the facts of Scripture, all we have to do is wait a while, and they will be proved to be a false prophet. So Cyrus lived around 539 BC. Darius lived around 521 BC. And as he became king, Daniel began to pray, and he began to study Scripture. And he saw from the writings of Moses why they were in Babylon in the first place. Because Moses had very clearly prophesied, being a prophet of God, that if and when Israel deserted God and began worshiping other gods, began worshiping idols, that they would be taken into captivity. When they violated God's laws, they would be taken into captivity. And then God, in his mercy, through Jeremiah, told Israel how long that would be. And so Daniel, being an old man at this point, having been taken captive as perhaps a teenager, he begins to say, well, wait a minute, you know, and he starts adding up the years, and he says, we're approaching 70 years here. What's going on, God? Why is it something happening? What's your next plan? What is going to develop? Well, then in verse 4, prayer follows Scripture. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. He's simply repeating the truths of Scripture to God. He's acknowledging that what God has said is true, that they are sinful. They have violated God's laws. They have failed to keep his covenant. They have broken God's covenant. And that God punishes sin. And so as Daniel is praying, he is simply repeating to God the facts that God has already revealed to Israel through the writers of Scripture. And all of this was brought about because of the prophecy of Jeremiah prophesying 70 years, and that encouraged Daniel to go to Scripture and to study and to find out why things were happening the way they were happening. But then in verse 15, we come to a very interesting thing, because Paul now addresses the author of Scripture. Not only does he recognize that prayer begins with Scripture and that it follows Scripture, he also recognizes that it was authored by God himself. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and done wrong. For those of you who are in Sunday school, it's interesting that this is one of the few times in the Old Testament that the word despot is used of the Lord in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And when he says, O Lord our God, he is saying the sovereign over all, the one who controls all. You are the one who released your people from Egypt, and you have made a name for yourself. Because when else in all of history has one God invaded the territory of others who called themselves God, and with a mighty hand have destroyed all of those other gods and have brought his people out to plant them in a new land? Something like that had never been heard of before. And this is the God to whom Daniel is praying. He says that you have brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand and made for yourself a name which endures to this day. Now, how does God's name endure? His people are in captivity. The people of Babylon are making fun of them. In fact, there are some psalms written about it that say that the Babylonians, in making fun of them, would say, "Hey, you Jews, why don't you pick up one of your harps and start singing us a song about Zion? You're so proud of Jerusalem. You're so proud of your promised land. What's happening to you now? Why don't you sing one of these joyous songs?" And the psalmist says, "How can we sing when we're here in captivity? How can we sing when Jerusalem has been destroyed and the temple lies in ruins? How can we sing?" And yet Daniel recognizes that this God is the same God who brought the people out of Egypt. And as he brought them out of Egypt, he brought them out of Egypt with his righteous acts. You'll recall the competition that Pharaoh foolishly enjoined with God. When he would call on his own gods through the magicians, and the magicians would be able to repeat some of God's miracles. And Pharaoh would say, "See, it's just a natural thing. My magicians can do the same thing. Who is this God that I should listen to him?" And finally, it came to the point where even the magician said, "No, this isn't magic. This is a superior power. This is God Almighty who is doing something that we cannot duplicate, that we cannot understand." And finally, with a mighty arm, with all of the gods of Egypt destroyed, Israel walks out, having completely devastated the land by borrowing gold and silver and fine clothes and all sorts of things from the Egyptians, so that they plundered the nation of Egypt. And as they leave and come to the Red Sea, and they seem to be trapped there, and they start crying out, saying, "God, why did you bring us to such a place? The sea is before us. The Egyptians are behind us. We can't go right or left. What are we going to do?" And God's response is, "Be silent and see my miracle." And as the sea opened up and the wind blew all night, and as they walked across on dry land, and then the next morning the Egyptians saw them escaping and they said, "We will follow them." And then Moses writes that magnificent psalm talking about the horse and rider being drowned in the sea as Egypt goes in and the Pharaoh and all of his mighty soldiers are destroyed by God. And yet, as soon as they get through that, what do? They cast a calf because Moses has taken too long to come back down from the mountain. They make an idol saying, "Israel, these are your gods." And so Daniel acknowledges to God that it was their sins that kept them from God. It was their sins that brought them into captivity. And as that happens, Daniel pleads for mercy. He says, "O Lord, hear and act for your sake, O God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name." So now going back to Deuteronomy chapter 13:3, why is it that God allows us to be tested with false teachers, with false information, as we saw in Sunday school with destructive heresies? Why is it that God allows us to be put through those things? Well, scripturally, it tells us that the reason is so that we will find out whether we love him with all our heart, with all our soul. It's not that God wants to gain information. He already knows. But after we've gone through something like that, we are very confident that we know also. We know that we love God because he has taken us through deep waters. We know that we love God because we trust him. When something happens, our immediate response is not to become angry with that other person because they have interrupted our life, but to go to God in prayer and say, Father, what is it that I need to learn in this situation? Father, what is it that you want to change in my life? And as we follow Daniel's pattern of prayer, and we recognize that it begins with Scripture, we can't pray in a void. We have to study God's word and find out what it is that God demands of us. That it follows Scripture, that we pray biblically. We don't introduce concepts that are contrary to God's revealed will. And we address the prayer to the author of Scripture, the one who has caused all of this to be written and preserved for our benefit. And as we come to him with that model of prayer, circumstances may not begin to change. Probably Daniel died as a captive in Babylon. The situation may not change. Darius was still king. But we begin to change. And that is what God's plan is for us all along. He wants us to become what he has created us to be. He wants us to experience all that he has provided for us in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we asked the question this morning in Sunday school, why is it that the church in the United States is so impotent? There are more churches closing every year in the United States than new ones being opened. There's a net loss of Christian churches in the United States every year. Why? I would suggest to you that the reason is we have forgotten how to pray. We've forgotten to study Scripture. We have forgotten to look to God, the author of Scripture, and say, God, we have sinned. We have failed to obey your law. We have failed to do what you have required of us, and we have done those things that you have forbidden us to do. And in doing that, we have disconnected ourselves from the power. The passage that was read for us from 1 Peter chapter 1, I hope you caught it, that the authors of Scripture themselves, after under inspiration, they wrote down God's word. They didn't just sit it on a shelf and leave it there. They searched their own writings diligently to see what manner of time and what time they had been prophesying about the coming of Christ for the salvation of the world. Now, if the guy who wrote it down has to search it to find out what he wrote, how much more do we? Shall we bow in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your word to instruct us, to teach us all that we need to know. And Father, we ask that you would help us to fervently study your word, to consistently pray for your direction in our lives, in the lives of our friends and relatives, the life of our church. We pray that you would encourage us to see our lives in the light of your demand of perfection, and help us, Father, to recognize where we have sinned and confess our sins, that as you have promised, you would be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In closing, we will stand as we sing from the New Trinity Hymnal 628, Come My Soul. People of God, receive the blessing from God from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen.